We'll be beginning this series today. You kind of got a little preface of it if you were here on Fifth Sunday Fellowship, as Gary preached on the I Ams of Jesus. So this morning we'll begin the great chapters of the Bible, and I'd like to note a couple of things. If you have in your bulletin on the back of your order of worship is a little space for taking notes. And you can use that if you'd like to take notes. But just at the bottom of that, there's a little line on there. I just wanted to draw attention to this, called resources. Okay, so I'll be preaching this morning, but my goal in this preaching is to open up the scripture to you, so that you want to study it on your own this week. And so I've, given you some resources for studying on your own. And these particular resources are resources that I used in preparing this sermon, and I think will be helpful to you. I'm especially indebted to Johnny Gibson and Ian Hamilton and this Neil Beatson, who, if you go to the website that's in the resources here, you'll see sermons by them. If you listen to one of those sermons or a couple of those sermons, you'll probably see that I unashamedly stole some of their main points, because they were so good. But I would just encourage you. This is not sermon is the being a Christian is not just a Sunday thing. We don't just come to church on Sunday to hear the word of God on Sunday. We do that. That is important. That is part of our worship. But we want to be studying the word every day. And so this is a resource for you as you study the word of God. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, as my daughter asked the question the other day, what is the book of the Bible that talks about baseball? And of course, it's the book of beginnings, right? Big innings. The book of Genesis, right? So, we know that the book of Genesis starts out with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Beginning of God's revelation to man. This morning we're going to be looking at Genesis 3, and I'm going to be in particularly focused on Genesis 3 verse 15, we'll be looking at Genesis 3 1 through, we'll read the whole third chapter of Genesis. In particular, we'll be focusing in on Genesis 3, verse 15. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not even touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God had called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it? What is this yet you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which he commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out, and he placed them on the east side of the garden. And he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So I have three main points this morning. They're all fairly easy. And then we're going to really spend most of our time on the last point, and there's going to be three sub-points of that point. Okay, so three and three. So if you're following along, if you're taking notes, see if you can find them. So our first thing that we, our first point is creation. Our second point is fall. And then third point is redemption. And we'll spend most of our time looking at redemption. So just as background to this chapter and to what we are looking at this morning, we would note that God created the world in 6 days. If you were to read Genesis 1, you would see that, and God said, you would see that phrase repeated over and over again. God made all things of nothing. He made all things of nothing. Fiat, out of nothing. By the word of his power, he said it, and it happened. In the space of 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was all very good. God created the world. It was His creation. And He gave man, and He made man the crown of His creation. And He made man different from the animals. He made man in His own image. Very good. God created the world. But then as we read, God, when He put man in the garden, he said, "You can eat of all the trees of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat of it," what was the consequence? "If you eat of that tree, you will surely, surely die." And we know that God is He always keeps His word, doesn't He? He will surely die. All the trees of the garden except the one in the middle. And then as we begin our study this morning, we see that in Genesis 3, verse 1, that Eve sees a talking snake. And instead of running away from the talking snake, "Beware of talking snakes," she goes over to investigate. And the talking snake, he tempts her. "Are you going to trust God's word? Did God really say this?" And of course, we know from our reading this morning that she took the snake's word over God's word. God's just saying this because He doesn't want you to be like Him. So she eats of the fruit. The one thing, the only thing that she was not to do, she did. And so she gives some of the fruit to Adam, and then Adam eats of it, and they realize that they're naked, and they hide, and they hide, and they hide. But of course, we can't hide from God, can we? What is their response to God? Notice God, He comes to the garden in the cool of the day, just like He's always done. Just like He's always done. Now, God knows all things. He knew that they had sinned. He knew that they had disobeyed the one command that He gave them. God is not hasty in His judgment, is He? "Adam, where are you? Did you partake of what I told you not to?" What was Adam's excuse? What was Eve's excuse? It's not an uncommon excuse that we use, right? First of all, they tried to save themselves. What did they do? They realized they were naked, and so they sewed some fig leaves around themselves. Well, that didn't work too well, right? But they tried to save themselves. Then they tried to hide themselves. Can you hide from God? No. They hid from God. I remember one time when I was a wee lad, probably, I don't know, first grade. I was in school. I do remember that. I had bought some cards, and I think I just bought them because my friends were buying them, and I'm not even sure where I got the money from. I must have had some money. But in the old days, you would buy like baseball cards, you would get a stick of gum with them, right? And I think I was probably more interested in a stick of gum than I was in. But these weren't baseball cards. These were like rock and roll bands and like other things, right? So I bought these cards and I had them with me. And my mom, you know, came in the room and she, it was time to go to bed. And so she was, you know, doing the things that mothers do when the child is time to go to bed, and she was, I think, going to maybe pray with me or something before I went to bed. And I said, "Mom, close your eyes. I gotta, you know, close your eyes for a minute. She, you know, of course, what's he doing, right? So I take these cards and I hide them while she has her eyes closed. Now, was I really hiding anything from her? No, right? That's what we have going on here. God, you can't hide from God, right? God knows. God knew what they had done. But Adam's response, Eve's response, was to try and save themselves, to try and hide themselves. And then they tried to excuse themselves. Adam starts out by blaming Eve. Eve blames the serpent. But if you read carefully, you'll see that really they were all blaming God. The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit. Who gave you the woman? God gave you the woman. And so it's his fault, right? It's his fault that you... Or God, it's your fault that the snake is clever. He deceived me. It's your fault. You created the snake. And so they fell from God. They fell. So God created the world. He created it beautiful. But then through Adam and Eve and through their sin, the world fell. That's all background for the redemption that we see, the grace that we see in God as he responds to the fall. So let's look at Genesis 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This was God's words, God's judgment upon the serpent. How do we see God's grace in this? The first point under our redemption, the first point is God's electing grace. God's electing grace. What had just happened? Well, Adam and Eve had changed sides, right? You ever play on a team? You pick teams, and then one of the persons changes sides, right? Maybe somebody else comes to play, and so one of the people changes sides. Adam and Eve had listened to the snake instead of God. They had changed sides. Did Adam and Eve, when they were confronted by their sin, did they repent of their sin? Eve, what was her excuse? God gave them a chance to repent, didn't he? He did what he normally does. He asked them where they were. They could have at that point fessed up. "Lord, we ate the tree. We're really sorry. We're really sorry." But that wasn't what happened, was it? They excused themselves. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." What is God doing here? He's telling Eve, "Eve, I know you did wrong. Eve, you're unrepentant. You did not repent of your sin. But Eve, There's going to be enmity between you and the Satan. I'm bringing you back onto my side. I'm saving you. You're going to be an enemy of Satan once again. You're going to be an enemy of the serpent once again. There's going to be enmity between you and me. And it's not because you asked me. It's not because you chose me. I'm choosing you. And you're good for nothing. But I'm choosing you anyways. I'm not choosing you because you're the best player on the team, because you just messed up. You just dropped the football in the end zone. I'm choosing you because I'm God. That's who I am. I've chosen you. I'm going to save you. So we see in this God's electing grace. He redeems Eve through his electing grace. He redeems Adam through his electing grace. We also see God's persevering grace. It wasn't going to be just Eve that he chose. It was going to be who? There will be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Between your offspring and hers. You see, it's not just you I'm going to choose, but it's your offspring. There's not going to be just enmity now. There's going to be continued enmity. And of course, we see this, don't we? We see this throughout Scripture. We see this even in Eve's own children. Cain and Abel. Isaac and Ishmael. Jacob and Esau. Right? Now, that's kind of weird, isn't it? He said, your offspring. Your offspring. I'm going to put enmity between your offspring. What does he mean? I just said Cain and Abel. And we know if we read on further that Cain, right, and kills Abel. And then we have the line of Seth and the line of Cain. And we know, don't we? We know that Isaac and Ishmael had the same father, the same biological father. So what does he mean by offspring? I will put enmity between your offspring. Not only am I going to save you, but I'm going to persevere in saving those of your offspring. Did you know that your offspring of Eve, that your offspring of Abraham, these are the offspring of faith, right? These are those offspring that put their faith in the one to come. We see, don't we? The offspring of Eve are the offspring of faith. Sure, many of them were biological offspring. But there were biological offspring that weren't of the household of faith. That God didn't choose. And why that is, we'll never understand. Why it is that God would choose any of us, we'll never understand. But God did. He chose us in Him. There will be war. There will be conflict. There will be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and his. And of course, we see that God, throughout the history of his people, he preserves his people, does he not? His people are in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh says, kill all the baby boys. If all the baby boys had been killed, what would have happened? Israel would have ceased to exist. The exile in Babylon and Assyria, God preserves his offspring. Yes, his people were taken into exile. Yes, many of them died. But he preserved the remnants. Or if we read the book of Esther, don't we see the Lord's marvelous deliverance in Esther? Through Esther, Haman was going to wipe out the Jews. Going to wipe them out. I will persevere with my people. There will be enmity, not just between you and the serpent, but between your offspring and hers. And we see in the promise that he makes to her, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. We see God's saving grace. Notice the order here. He's speaking to the serpent, right? You, so the serpent comes first. You will crush, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So enmity, you, Satan, woman comes second. I will put enmity between your offspring and hers. Satan first, woman second. He will crush offspring first, Satan second. To cluing us in that who's going to be triumphant? He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He and then you. If you read the Bible, if you read the Bible through, you'll notice that there's a lot of genealogies in the Bible, right? Jacob, he had Isaac. Isaac, there's a song that we even sing, or that we have on a CD. Isaac, Jacob, so on and so forth, right? All the way down. And if you read the book of Matthew, you would see that you know, this person begat that person. What do you notice always in genealogies, almost always? It's the man that's mentioned, right? Right? The man holds the power to begat. But here, is that what's happening here? Who was this born of? Who was this offspring born of? He was born of the woman. Well, how is that? What is this offspring that is born of the woman? What's going on here? Who is this offspring? We have in here, at the very beginning of Scripture, we have in here a hint, don't we, of what happens, of what's recorded in Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke. Who was Jesus born of? Woman! Born of man, he's born of woman. You see what's happening here? God is telling Eve, he's telling the serpent, there will be enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to send a Savior. One that is born of woman, one that is born miraculously. I'm going to send him. And he is going to save you from your sins. And we see a glimpse here of the cross. What does Jesus say to his disciple John as he's on the cross, as he's dying for our sins? What does he say? Woman, woman, behold your son. He doesn't say mother. He doesn't say Mary. Woman, behold your son. You see the connection here? Isn't that beautiful? The connection from Genesis 3, verse 15, to the woman who behold your son. The very blow that Satan thought would defeat Jesus. The blow of death on the cross ends up being what? It ends up being a blow to the head. Why? Because what happens? Jesus dies, but he rises again. He proclaims victory over sin and over death. Golgotha. Where did Jesus die? Golgotha. Golgotha. The place of the skull. What happened at the place of the skull? Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. Satan is defeated. We are no longer in bondage. Jesus did it all. So what does this mean for us? If we return to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 12, we would find recorded there John's vision of the woman and the dragon. The dragon waited, that serpent, that evil one, waited to devour Jesus as he was born. Jesus was born, and then he was snatched up to heaven. And then Michael and his angels war against the evil one and his angels. See, it's not over. It's over, but it's not over. Satan's defeated. He's experienced a blow to the head. But he's not going down without a fight. What does this mean for us? Well, first of all, whose offspring are you? If you're offspring of the Son, this means war. Satan failed at destroying Jesus, but he wants to destroy you. He wants to obliterate Christ's image from earth. And though he is defeated, though he's experienced a blow to the head, and though his day of judgment is coming, it's not yet. Arise, church, for your light has come. Arise, shine, for the risen sun. Arise, you are his radiant bride. Arise, O church, arise. Satan failed to destroy Jesus, but he's coming after you. He wants to destroy you. Arise. Don't be discouraged. In this world, you will have trouble. But what did Jesus say? Take heart, little ones. I have overcome.